Hey friends, welcome to the Outpost Sunday Morning Message Podcast. My name's Addison. If you have any questions or want to know more about Outpost Community Church, visit our website, outpostcommunity.org. We hope you have a great week, and thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Outpost. How's everybody doing this morning? Man, I don't know about you guys, but like having this extra hour of light at night, it's kind of a game changer, right? I'm not a big morning person, even though I have to get up early and all that stuff, but man, I love having a little bit extra light at night, get a few things done around the house, so I hope it encourages you guys like it encourages me. So, well, hey, last week, Greg brought this thing up on stage, and he's like, sometimes I've been, told I'm a little bit... intimidating, and so he was using this to kind of bring that back a little bit, and so this week, I'm using this to make you guys less intimidating. So I kind of feel like this is like a coffee shop conversation if I have this, and I'm sitting here, and so I was like, hey, it works for him, might work for me, just in a little bit of a different way. So, but hey, for those of you that might not know me, my name is Matt. I'm a member here at Outpost. Been coming here for a handful of years now, and super thankful to be part of this body. So what I wanted to do just real quick is just do a quick little recap of where we've come from, right? So we've been doing a series through the book of Matthew, and crazy enough, as I was preparing for this week, I pulled up my sermon notes from a full year ago, March 13th, which was a sermon that I gave on John the Baptist preparing the way. So we've been in Matthew, needless to say, a while, and which is fine, and it's a great book. And but anyways, I mean, we've covered a lot of ground, and it's sometimes gets hard to kind of see how everything flows together. And so, kind of just to give a little recap, so we know where we're at. So first, we're in the third discourse of Jesus' teachings, right? Which is of a completely different style than what he's been teaching up to this point, which by some was very direct, and to a lot of others it was very blunt. But now we see that the teaching takes a shift into a whole new appearance. And so we're in the parable discourse where Jesus uses parables to communicate messages that were meant to bring both confusion and further understanding, which... I know you guys, it's like, okay, how does that happen? That's kind of crazy, and I totally get it. So if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, Greg actually addresses that. So you can go online, you can hear those messages leading up to this point. So if that doesn't make total sense, which sometimes it doesn't, go back, listen to that, and you might understand a little bit more. But anyways, so we talked about the root meaning of what a parable is, and so I just want to refresh our memory. That a parable, if you get down to the root word in the Greek meaning, para meaning that it's beside or alongside. And the verb balo or baleo means to throw or hurl. So in a literal sense, we're looking at a comparing or a throwing of an idea alongside of another. So as we look at this in regards to Jesus' teaching, a parable was an illustration or a restatement of a truth that he threw in with his teaching. So last week, we were in the parable of the soils, of the sower, and we took a look at four different types of soils, right? And if we look at those four different types of soils, it was a symbolism of how people's hearts respond to God's word, right? And so if we split those four soils into even a smaller category, into two categories, we can look at them and we say one was fruitful and one was unfruitful. And so, as we look at this next parable, it's another agrarian-based parable, which means based in the agricultural, the farming industry. We're going to see that Jesus speaks this parable to the crowds again, but does not explain it like he does the first one, only to the disciples when they return to the house. And this is a point in Jesus' parables and his teachings when he starts to use the term, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And so the primary focus of these parables going forward is going to be to focus on the pictures of what the kingdom is. And so our main focus is going to be on the kingdom of heaven, right? So before we dive in, I'd just like to pray real quick. All right. Father, God, we just thank you for, we thank you for your teachings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. And God, I just ask that as we read your words this morning, that we would see them for what they are, that we would see you for who you are. Lord, we are thankful that you've given us the revelation of your word so that we don't have to try to figure this out on our own. And Father, I just ask that you would work in our hearts and that we would not leave today without a change. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So what we've been doing in the past is, if we could stand, we're going to go ahead and read the passage. So if you know where the passage is, we're in Matthew 13, and we're starting off in verse 24. So I don't know if you guys want to go there on your phone or your tablet or your actual paper Bible. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then we're just going to skip down real quick to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." You may be seated. So, anybody a little uncomfortable? Anybody a little nervous? Well, I am. So, if you could just, if you're not, maybe just feel a little nervous for me. But I'm sure some of you might be sitting there thinking, wow, I invited somebody and they came for the first time and here we are and we're going to talk about fire and judgment and burning things. And maybe you're that person that came and you're like, well, this is probably the last time I'm coming here. So I'm just saying, like, please be patient today. Hear us out. But at least the good news is that my wife told me I'm not allowed to go on for hours and hours because she said we'd have a mutiny on our hands. So for those of you that serve downstairs with kids ministries, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm, by profession, I'm a builder. And so I spend a lot of time going up to Billings doing runs and quite often visiting the Home Depot and Lowe's. And a story came across a few years ago about a bomb threat in a Home Depot in Wichita, Kansas. And I could hear a couple of people chuckling, and they might have read the same story that I'm about to share. But somebody calls the 911 in Wichita, Kansas, and they said, "I believe there's actual bomb threat at the Home Depot." And you know, the person on the other line says, "Well, what makes you think that?" And the person on the other side says, "Well, this guy came in and he was hollering that there was a bomb and we needed to get out of here and all these things. And so they start diving into this and they start investigating, and there was a little bit of a misunderstanding, right? So what happened was this guy goes rushing into the bathroom and he's telling everybody to get out of there because he's about to blow up and there is a bomb that is about to be dropped. Right. He says, he literally said, "I'm fixing to blow this place up." Ladies, dudes are weird. I mean, seriously, I don't understand what goes through our minds. Or like, and I know you're all sitting there going, what does this have to do with anything? I mean, I know that's what my wife's thinking right now. But the point is that when you take something out of context, sometimes there is a mass amount of confusion. And sometimes it can make us make decisions that really shouldn't have been made at that time. And so what that applies to here is that if we are to read just a snippet of God's word without the context of everything else around it, sometimes we're led to make a decision that isn't truly what is going on here. And so as we read this parable, it's coming after a series of 12 chapters. And everything that's happening is leading up to this point. And so as we look at this, what we're going to hopefully see by the time we get done is that we're going to see more of a story of love, commitment to a world, and a commitment to deal with sin and evil in this world as purely an act of mercy and grace. And so again, as we start off with the parable, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to." And so what we have here and what we're about to see here is a picture of the work of Jesus, the Son of Man, and a very brief insight into his conflict with the devil and a picture of what the end of the age will look like. So guys, I have spent hours and hours and hours down this rabbit hole and that rabbit hole. So forgive me, but I'm going to boil this down to maybe an oversimplification of what this might be. One, for time's sake, but two, to hopefully bring a little bit of clarity, because I've been confused 20 different times this last week. And so, but what I want to break this down to is I want to break this down into three sections. I want to break it down in the two sowers, the two seeds, and the two sentences. And so first off, I want to look at the two sowers. So right off, we're introduced to the first sower, right? This is the man that goes to his field and he sows his seed. And later in the explanation, we're going to see that who is this man? He is the Son of Man. And so the reason he's called the Son of Man, this is just kind of a little bit of a backstory here, is we know that the author of Matthew was Matthew, the Jewish Matthew, the tax collector. And in their society and their culture, they were so afraid to use the word of God that they would substitute something else here. So for him to say it's the Son of Man, it's also, we know, the Son of God, but they wouldn't write that, right? And so we also know the Son of God as who? Jesus, right? And so right off the bat, we see that the first sower is Jesus. And the first sower is implied as the owner of the field. It is his field, and we are later told that this is identified as the world. And so I think about this. I said, where did Jesus come to fulfill his ministry and his mission? He came to the world, right? And then my second question is, what is he sowing? And another word for sowing is cultivating. So I was asking myself, so what is Jesus sowing and what is he cultivating? And the answer to that was, he's cultivating, as in verse 38 tells us, good seed or sons of the kingdom. So last week in the parable of the sower, what was the seed? The seed was the word of God, right? And so this week, now we see the seed as being the sons of the kingdom. And so I look at this and I say, this is the product of the seed taking root in the heart of the believers. And so he is starting to work to sow the people of the kingdom. And so at that time, It could have been the disciples, Christians. In the early church, they were called the people of the way, right? So this is the beginning of the sowing of the kingdom of the sons of the kingdom, sorry. Right after that, we're introduced to the second sower. And the second sower that we see is the enemy, which is later identified in verse 39 as the devil. One commentator says this. He says, this story depicts Satan as a spiteful enemy trying to spoil the good work of the landowner and ruin his harvest, which expresses graphically his status in biblical literature as a spoiler, not a creator. So the method here that was depicted, this was really interesting in all my dives going down in a lot like little rabbit holes. The method that is depicted here was actually a real way in which people in the ancient world sought vengeance against their enemies. In fact, it was an activity that was such a problem that the Roman government stipulated punishments for those who were caught in this type of act. The second type was sowing salt in a field, but we don't need to go into that. So we can see that how the master responds to his servants when they come to tell him that there's something growing that they did not expect, right? What do? They come in and say, Master, you know, there's weeds among your field. Didn't you sow good seed? And I really kind of just love his response. It doesn't say he goes out to see what's happening. It just says, he simply says, an enemy did this. An enemy has done this. He knows that the seed he sowed was a good seed. So he didn't even have to know what was going on. He knows somebody had come in to do this. And so, in contrast, the seed that the enemy sows is the weeds, is a bad seed. And so we get a picture of that. We know that this is not how it was supposed to be, right? The farmer intentionally sowed a good seed, and this was not the intentionality of the farmer. So where's Corey Foreman at? See in here? There he is. He's way in the back. Corey's our resident farmer, guys. Corey, when you go plant a crop, do you intentionally put in seeds other than what you're actually trying to grow? No. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? It's like, well, I want to grow alfalfa in this field. I'm gonna plant some corn, or dandelions, whatever you want to call it. That'd be craziness. And so the picture here is that the Son of Man knows what he is trying to produce. He knows the seed that he is sowing. The point is that there is somebody that's trying to destroy that. And so what we actually get to see here is we get to see a conflict arise between the two sowers. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a war between God and Satan. And it's a battle for the souls, the beliefs, the truths that are constantly being perverted throughout our world, throughout our cities, our families, and quite frankly, down to our very hearts. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So guys, this is a picture that it's not our neighbors, it's not the people that are fighting against us that are our true enemies. It is the power of Satan that is our true enemy. And there is a battle going on that we don't even see. So we've taken a quick look at the sowers. Now I want to take a look at the seeds. So we look at the two seeds here, and what are they? The two seeds are the wheat, which is the good seed, and the weeds, which is the bad seed, which is sown by the evil one. So in this story, and reading a lot of different commentaries, there's a specific weed that Jesus is talking about here that most commentaries believe. And the weed that's being grown here is called the darnel weed. And it looks a lot like a rye grass. And so when the darnel weed and the wheat start to grow together, it's almost virtually impossible to the naked eye to be able to tell the difference. And so part of the reason that the farmer tells his servants not to go uproot the weeds is in the beginning, it's really hard to differentiate. And so a farmer a lot of times wouldn't even know that there was bad seed planted until the crop had started to grow and had started to produce its fruit, because in the end, they were going to produce two different fruits. But at that point, what does he say? Don't pull the weeds, lest in pulling those weeds you uproot the wheat. And so the point is that it was really hard to be able to come in and start to tear out things with the possibility that you were going to tear out the good things. And so as we see the two seeds and the two sowers, for me, I think it would start to have some questions arise. And I know it did to me. And so one of the questions that as I'm working through this, I say, okay, so which seed am I? Or whose am I? Or even another question that might get into a little bit deeper is, how do I know which seed I am? And so this might come as a little bit of a surprise to some of you. But at one point, everyone in this room is either has been or currently is identified as sons of the evil one. You might be thinking, well, man, you don't even know me. Or like, don't you think you're being a little dramatic? And I say, let's take a look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 and see what it says. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So you guys, the Bible pretty much specifically tells us that we, at one time in our life, have all been sinners, and we have all been children of the evil one. So if the Bible tells us that we are born into sin and are among the sons of disobedience, then hopefully that raises another question. And that question that we must ask ourselves is, how do I become a son of the kingdom? Which is such a good question, and I'm glad you asked it. So let's take a look at Romans 10:8-13. Romans 10:8-13 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So guys, there is an amazing amount of hope in this. And so don't be discouraged or lose heart just because you might be a weed, because it doesn't mean you have to stay a weed. So finally, I want to look at the two settlements in our last section. So I'm sure probably some of you, because I know some of you, so I'm going to say I know some of you think this sometimes. When you see something that isn't supposed to be there, what do you guys do? I know what I do. I start to ask some questions like, well, why doesn't somebody take care of that? Why doesn't somebody remove that? Or why doesn't somebody clean that up? And then if it goes on long enough, what's the next question? I say, well, if somebody's not going to clean it up, but then I'm going to go do it myself, right? How many of us have that attitude sometimes? Oh, yeah. I love that. It's like, well, if these dishes ain't going to get clean, I'm going to clean them myself, right? That's a great attitude to have, isn't it? Yeah. Wives, you love it when your husband start clanging dishes around in the sink, acting like you're doing something, huh? Yeah, I know. Yeah, it happens, right? So this is exactly what the servants in the story try to do. Look at verse 27. They ask the master, well, then do you want us to go and gather them? And the master simply replies, no. lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. The master made no attempt to resolve the problem during the growth of the crop, lest the good plants be damaged. He simply said that he would resolve it at the end of the harvest. So I say, why? I'm like, I mean, to me, I love asking those why questions. I'm like a four-year-old that you can't stand. And it's just like, well, why? Well, why? Well, why? And it's just, you know, as a parent, you're just like, because I said so. And then they go, well, why? You know, I mean, you get it. I mean, I'm always asking that question. But I believe that this reveals a beautiful truth about the character of God, rich in mercy and love, but also just. So it reminded me of back in Exodus 36, when Moses, he's already gone up, he's got the tablets once, comes down, breaks them, whatever, he goes back up, right? So he's going back up, he's got a second set of tablets, and he's coming before the Lord, and what does the Lord say to him as he passes in front of Moses? The Lord proclaims, this is in Exodus 36, 6 and 7, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord is patient in his judgment and allows the growth to exist out of care for the sons of the kingdom, even though there are weeds all around us. The Lord is patient and long-suffering in his judgment for this primary reason, as we see in 2 Peter 3:9, which says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Guys, I look at the example of Paul here. So here's a guy that in the first part of his life, whose former name was Saul, he looked like a lot of the men at that time would think a godly man would look like, right? I mean, he was zealous for the law, even to the point of persecuting Christians because he believed that they were there to totally uproot the framework that has been made. And so here's a guy who's ravaging this church, and he's seeking out to destroy everyone that is a part of what was called the way at the time. And so Paul was even present, and not only present, but he gave approval to the execution of Stephen, right? The stoning of Stephen. They said they laid their cloaks down at the feet of Saul, which meant that it was an approval. It was a message of approval. And so you think, well, holy cats. I mean, seriously, this is a guy that has literally intentionally sought out to destroy what God was doing and what Jesus was bringing to this earth. But that's not the end of the story, is it? So we see that Saul's on his way to Damascus, right? He's on his way to look for more people, and he has his Jesus encounter. Jesus meets him on the road and truly reveals himself to him. Blinds him for a while. I think I'd kind of notice something like that if somebody showed up or lost my sight. Yeah. But I mean, the point here is that Paul was a weed. He was a weed, you guys. And so the message here is that just because you're a weed doesn't mean you end a weed. So do you think that if the Lord had judged Paul or Saul at that point in his life, do you think that a few things might have been a little bit different in the church? I mean, you think of the letters we would have lost. You think the teachings we would have lost. Here's another example. This guy right here, Matt. For a lot of my life, people might have looked at the external appearances and thought that, man, he's on the right track. He's making good decisions. But the reality was, you guys, my heart was far from belonging to the Lord. I was the one sitting on the throne of my heart and was actually deceiving myself for years. But it became crystal clear that I was not just walking with the sons of disobedience. I was running with them, you guys. I was dead in my sin and trespasses. I was a weed. So I can tell you that the second half of Ephesians 2 means everything to me. Second half of Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Brad, can I get a hallelujah for that? You guys, I can tell you that I am eternally thankful for the patience of the Lord. So it seems that about, you know, every year or everywhere you go, somebody's saying the end is near. The end is upon us, right? I mean, I remember 1999. How many of you guys remember 1999? What was gonna happen? It was Y2K. Programmers didn't know if, like, the computers would be able to compute the switch to the year 2000. It was going to be just a total shutdown, and everybody was going to lose their minds, right? That was the end, right? And before that, I mean, there was people all throughout World War II that thought that was the end. They thought, surely this is the end. And I've heard a lot of people in the last couple years go, this is the end. I mean, COVID, for crying out loud. Holy cow. Everybody thought, this is it. This is it. This is how we all go. And so the thing is like, we spend so much time trying to worry and try to figure out about when this is going to happen and what the timing is going to be. But you guys, if you read the Bible, Jesus is pretty clear on the fact that we will not know the day or the hour that this will take place. As Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, he's talking to the apostles, and they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? I mean, they're still like, is this the time? They thought it was the time right then. And Jesus replies, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So I look at this, and I said, we need to stop worrying about trying to figure out the time, and we need to start figuring out which side of the outcome we're going to be on, because we know the outcome, right? Matthew 13 shows us that there are only two outcomes, each according to what they are or who they belong to. So in verse 30, the harvest is split into two. We've got the weeds and we've got the wheat. The weeds will be bound into bundles and then burned, while the wheat will be placed into the barn. Jesus says that they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And this is not the only picture that Jesus uses to display the separation. So the other one that we're going to see down the road here might be another 6 months or so. And I don't mean that in a, you know, a joking way. It's just we're going to be taking our time through Matthew. But Matthew 25:32 says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then in verse 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so there is a time, you guys, then when the Lord will come and he will restore the kingdom to its original design. He will root out all the effects of evilness and all that practice evil. So instead of getting caught up on with the questions of when and how, we should ask the question of how do I know where I'll stand on this day? The story says that we will be identified by our fruit. That's how they know that they will be separated, is by their fruit. Now, before we jump into any conclusions here, I want to make one thing crystal clear. I am not talking about a works-based faith. And so there has been for centuries, for millennia, whatever you want to say, there's been this idea that, well, if I do these things and if I look this part and if I cross this box and if I go to church and if I help people and all these things, that'll be enough. And guys, that's not the standard. But what I mean by that, we will be able to be identified by our works. This is saying that we have to decide who sits on the throne of our hearts. Last week we looked, and I absolutely love this picture, and so I don't know if we can throw it back up on there, but it's the picture of the concentric circles, right? And so last time we talked about it, and at the very center is a throne. And so we look at these concentric circles as the whole embodiment of what makes us up. And so there's a seat there, and we have a choice who to put on that seat. And the devil would love more than anything for us to put ourselves on that seat, right? But if we truly believe in Christ, that he lives in us, we put him on that throne. And what I'm saying is if we are going to put him on that throne, there should be an outpouring, right, of his work in our life. And so, yes, there will come a time for judgment. But we should be thankful for the long, loving patience of the Lord. As long as we are still here, let's be on mission to sow more wheat. At the very end of Matthew 28, Jesus gives us this charge to his disciples. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we just want to come humbly before you. And God, I just pray that as we reflect on your passage today, God, that you would help expose in our hearts anything that is not of you. And God, I just pray that we would confront the areas in our lives that we are not willing to give over to you, that we would loosen every foothold for the enemy. And God, that we would truly die to ourselves and seek to take up our crosses daily and follow you. And God, I am thankful that you're patient. I'm thankful that you're patient with me. I'm thankful that you're patient with those around me. And God, I ask that we would seek in earnest to be able to make your name known throughout Cody, throughout Wyoming, throughout this world.